Well, hey, thank you so much for being here. We love this particular topic. I love this particular topic that we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 5 weeks, the month of April, and then May 1, we're going to be taking in a great series that I believe will bless you immensely as we prove the creation account. We prove that Jesus is who he says he was, that he did exist, that he did come, he did die, he did rise from the dead, that the Bible is God's word. And we're going to, even inside of this series, answer some really tough questions. Why is there evil in the world? If God loves us so much, why wouldn't he just eradicate it? All kinds of great questions that rise really to all of our minds if we just got real. It's okay to ask questions in church. It's okay to ask questions as the church. I don't know about you, but the only reason to ask a question is why? I want an answer, right? That's why I ask a question. I want an answer. I don't know, and I want to know. And we always want to create a culture where it's okay to ask a question. I've been a part of faith communities where if you ask a question, you're looked at as a weirdo, you know, because, well, why would you be asking something like that? It's like it's wrong to ask. What are you talking about? We want to dig into the truth. And so I want to tell you, most of what I'm teaching in this series has come from a variety of different sources that I've studied, that you see here on the screen. Christian Apologetics by Norman Geisler, The Real Face of Atheism by Ravi Zacharias, The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel, and then my favorite, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I love that title. By Frank Turek and Norman Geisler. They both co-wrote that great work. And I encourage you to always read up on apologetics. You know, you don't have to have a Bible college degree to understand it. The definition of apologetics is simple. It is a reasoned argument and writing in justification of something, particularly religious doctrine, because it exists. Those arguments exist. Whether skeptics want to admit it or not, you're not crazy. Your beliefs are not out there as media outlets are portraying that they are, as society is portraying that our beliefs are way out there. Friends, what we believe is actually quite logical. I did an article in the journal a few years back, where I said that the church needs to be a place that provides real answers. And a lot of people ask me, like, what do you mean when you say that? I simply mean answers that we understand. Answers that we get. Because we do a really good job in the church telling you what truth is. Telling you what to believe. We tell you the answers, but we don't do a good job of revealing the process that created the answer. Here's what I mean. 2 + 2 = 4. I know it's early. Amen. 2 + 2 = 4. Here's what we do in the church. We show you the 4, but we never show you the 2 + 2. We show you the 4. We say, believe in the 4. 4 is the answer. You got to know 4. 4. And we preach that, but we don't dig into the 2 + 2. For instance, there is a God. 4 in the parallel here. But we don't show you the 2 + 2. We don't show you the evidence that exists that got us to that answer of 4. And when you know the whole problem, if and when, like we do with 2 + 2 = 4, if and when someone ever tried to persuade you away from believing 2 + 2 = 4, you would say, kindly step away from me, crazy person, because I know 2 + 2 = 4. You're nuts. Amen. Listen, just by showing us 4, showing us this is not giving us the opportunity to have a relationship with truth. Because what we want you to know, what God wants us to know as the church, is truth. He wants us to truly know truth. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus says, then you will know the truth, right? Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Did you know that word know in the Greek means intimate knowledge of? Intimate knowledge of. Then you will know. We need to have an intimate knowledge of the truth. We need to have a knowledge of the 2 plus 2 when it comes to the answers that we provide as the church. Of Christian teenagers. Can I get 10 teenagers? Can I get 10 people under the age of 21 to come up on the stage really quickly? Like, 1, 2, 3. Who else? Anybody under the age of 21? 4? Anybody else? 5? Quickly, quickly, quickly. 6, 7, 8, 9? Do I got 10? How many do I got? Somebody count for me so I don't make. Come here. Why are my kids in the seat? One of you come up here. Unbelievable. Sitting there in the front row, the closest you can get. Do we have 10 up here? All right. Listen, 72% of Christian teenagers, teenagers that were brought up in a Christian home, that were brought up in the church. Listen, within 1 year of leaving school, I want you and everybody, come on down here. All of you guys right here. You guys go to the end of this stage over here. Just head over here, all the way down here. Within 1 year of leaving high school, they abandon the church. They abandon their beliefs in God's word. They abandon their beliefs in God. They abandon their beliefs in Christianity. 7 out of 10 Christian teenagers. And this is what we got left. Look at that. Those are astounding statistics right there. Hang up here with me just for a little bit more. Why is that? Why? Think about that. Why is that? Now, there are many reasons for this. But one of the major reasons that I would submit to you is that they don't know Christianity as truth. They don't know it. They don't have an intimate knowledge of it. This is what we do a real good job in the church of. Believe it because it's true. But we don't construct the problem and the process that gets them to understand why we submit those answers. They're told that it's true, but they're not shown that it's true. And when they walk out, they're talked out of it. Why? Because they were never really talked into it. We never told them why it's truth. We never gave them any evidence behind that truth. Thank you guys so much. Can we thank these guys for just being a part of that very sobering illustration? We love them. And part of the existence of this series is for them, and frankly, all of us, to know and to be able to defend these truths to a world that is increasingly bringing challenge to them. Listen to me here, because even the hardest atheist would agree with what I'm about to say. Evidence is the only thing that gives light to truth. Evidence. And that's the purpose of this series, to equip you with evidence, to give you evidence to the truth of the existence of God, to give you evidence to the truth of the life and testimony of Jesus, to give you evidence to the truth of the validity of the Bible. How many think this is going to be a good series? Amen. How many want that evidence? Because not only do we need to know it in our hearts and minds, we also need to be able to defend these truths that are being attacked left and right. We need to give better answers than it's true because I got faith that it is. We need to be able to provide some evidence. And so to get there, this week I want to talk just on truth. That's all I want to talk about this week is truth. And it's very foundationary that we do that. I hope you understand what I mean when I say that. We're going to lay a foundation here today. And if we don't lay what we're going to talk about today down first, we're not going to be able to build the rest of the series on it. It won't be able to stand. So today we're going to talk about, we're going to answer the question, how do you find truth? How do you know truth? Then next week, once we know how to determine truth, we'll be able to prove the truth of the existence of God. Not using the Bible, because that would be meaningless to do, because if someone doesn't believe in God, they're not going to believe in God's word. So we're going to dig into those truths, those evidences that surround it, and then we're going to talk about the life and testimony of Jesus. Then we're going to talk about the validity of the Bible. Amen. How do we know whether or not something is truth? How do we know whether or not something is true? First off, we just got to ask the question, what is truth? Here's the raw definition of truth. The raw definition of truth is this. And mind you, what I'm saying is universally accepted by psychologists, atheists, secularists, agnostics alike, all right? Truth is that which corresponds to its object. That which corresponds to its object. Let's all say it together. That which corresponds to its object. For example, this is a chair. Truth. Now, to dissect whether or not that I've just made a true statement, we got to look at it. My statement is, this is a chair. That which corresponds to its object. Chair. That's what this is. This chair is black. This chair has red and blue dots on it. That which corresponds to its object. What am I saying? Is there any evidence behind the statement that I made? That's what the definition of truth is. Now, I want to share with you three truths to truth, three concepts that we believe about truth. Number one, all truth is unchangeable. All truth is unchangeable, meaning it cannot be changed. It's important that we understand that, because if I were to hold this book up right here, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, right? If I were to hold this book up to almost every Christian and say, do you believe that this book is true? I would hear back from that person a resounding, yeah, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Y'all didn't know I could move like that, but I can't, right? Yeah, it's true. And then I were to ask, why is it true? Because I got faith that it is. Faith that it is, right? That's the number one answer that Christians give. Because I have faith that it's true. We even preach it in Pentecostal church. Because I have faith that it is. With an organ just riding behind it, right? Like we just... I'm not slamming that statement. But because you have faith, does that make this book true? Because you got faith? No. Muslims have faith that the Quran is true. Mormons have faith that the Book of Mormon is true. Does simply having faith make something true? Of course not. Our faith doesn't change a thing about this book. Not one thing. It's either truth or it isn't. That's it. Regardless of what I believe about it, it's either truth or it isn't. Truth is unchanging regardless of our beliefs. Me believing that the Bible is true doesn't make it true just as much as an atheist believing that the Bible isn't true doesn't make it untrue. Can your faith change things? Can your faith change history? Does your faith determine whether or not Jesus rose from the dead? Does your faith change that? Do you have to believe in something to make it true? Do you have to believe in gravity to stay on the ground? Or do all people that don't believe in gravity just float away? You know? I don't believe in gravity. They start floating. No. Believe, only believe. Oh, we lost another one. You know, we don't say that. Gravity existed long before Newton ever discovered it. Your belief in something doesn't make that something true. Some of you are like, man, you keep repeating this because you need to get it. People sincerely believed that the earth was flat long before it was discovered that it was round. And when we began to believe that the earth was round instead of flat, the truth about the earth never changed. Only our belief in the truth about the earth changed. Faith and belief cannot prove truth. So we're going to abandon that track altogether to make our case in this series. We're not going to go off faith-founded belief. We're going to go after evidence. And why is it important that we have evidence? Again, we live in an age of reason. We live in an age of rationality where for many people in our culture today, because I said so is not an appropriate answer. It has to make sense. There has to be a mental conversion before there's a lifestyle change. And the amazing thing is that God provides answers in all forms that point to Him, right? Because if from Him all things were made, then to Him all things will point. Whether it's the Bible, whether it's science, whether it's philosophical reason, all truth is unchangeable. Amen. I know we're going deep here. Number two, all truth is absolute. All truth is absolute, meaning this: something that is true for everyone, everywhere, at all times. All truth is what? Absolute, meaning if it's true for everyone, everywhere, at all times. This is the second thing we must understand about truth, because in our culture today, many people, many secularists, many atheists, and man, we are seeing this rise more than ever as it's being taught in our school system, say that absolute truth does not exist, but relative truth exists. They say that, I mean, it's taught in universities, it's taught in school systems. Relative truth exists. In other words, what's true for you may not be true for me. How many have ever heard that before? That's very dangerous, friends, because truth is not relative. Relative truth does nothing but create controversy. Relative truth does nothing but create chaos. Relative truth does nothing but create contradiction. And people that preach relative truth, they use examples like this. Well, if there's an Eskimo standing outside his igloo in Alaska and he says he's feeling cold, well, that's true for him, but that's not true for me. You're losing sight of what truth is then. Because truth is what? That which corresponds to its object. The object in that statement is the Eskimo standing outside his igloo in Alaska. He feels cold. That's the claim. So if that's true, that's true for everybody, everywhere, at all times, that the Eskimo standing outside his igloo in Alaska feels cold. It's not a relative truth. That's an absolute truth. It's true for everybody, everywhere, at all times, that that Eskimo standing outside his igloo in Alaska feels cold. I had a conversation with somebody who told me this. Jesse, truth is relative. You just need to know that. It's what you believe truth to be. If you believe, preacher, that Jesus is the answer for your life, then good for you. Good for you. But that's not true for me. Again, how many have ever heard that before? I mean, we hear that, friends. She said, truth is, you can believe whatever you want to, and that's fine with me. I've never heard that before. She said, I celebrate that. And I look back at her and say, you don't believe that. And they said, how dare you? How dare you, sir? I said, you believe that anybody should believe anything. They said, anybody, anything, all good. I said, so you believe that it's okay for the belief in Hitler's heart that systematically annihilated 6 million Jews during World War II? You believe, and they started backing up. No. I was like, no. You can't have your cake and eat it too. There's either one truth for us to follow, or there is no truth for us to follow here. Because if Hitler's belief is okay, then that would be true for everybody, everywhere, at all times. But when she said, no, that's not okay, truth stopped being relative in that moment. All truth is absolute. And I know many of you right now are wanting to dig into the creation evidence. Come on, disprove evolution right now, right? We're going to get there. We want to dig into the evidence of the resurrection, but it's important that we get there through this route, all right? We're going to get there. It's going to be awesome. Lastly, number three, and I don't want to give you too much because I think there's such thing as a TMI and where we just overload people with information. We're just talking on truth. All truth is unchangeable. All truth is absolute. Number three, all truth survives the law of non-contradiction. All truth survives the law of non-contradiction, simply meaning that truth cannot contradict itself. Either it is or it isn't. And this is not some deep reveal here, what I'm saying on the screen. It's not like all minds are going, oh, right? It's like, yeah, I get that, right? Because we've been programmed with this already in our hearts. We kind of understand that. This type of thinking already guides our lives. Because say you're at Walmart and you approach some married friends of yours, right? You see them in the frozen food aisle. And you ask the wife, hey, I heard you're expecting a baby. And she says, yes. And you look at the husband, he says, no. You don't go, well, okay then, see you later. Crazy guys, I love those guys, right? You don't do that because that wouldn't make sense, the experience you just had with them, right? You think, maybe I screwed up and she never told him. And then you're like, why didn't she tell him? Or maybe they misunderstood the question, or maybe something worse happened that we'll be seeing on Maury or Jerry Springer, like, I don't know. What the heck just happened in Walmart today, you know? Because we've been wired to know that truth cannot contradict itself. And there's one thing that you can know for sure with this couple at Walmart that you ran into in the frozen food aisle. Both can't be right. The law of non-contradiction makes that self-evident to you. The same law applies to God. Either the theists are right. And what is theism? Theism, theos, means God, ism, belief in. Either the theists are right and there is a God, or the atheists, right, removing God, a theos, meaning belief in no God. Either the theists are right and there is a God, or the atheists are right and there is not a God. One thing we know for certain, both can't be correct. It's like the Bible and the Book of Mormon. It's like there are opposing differences. It's like the Bible and the Quran. Both cannot be true because they contradict each other. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, that Jesus died on a cross and rose again. The Quran says in Surah chapter 4, verse 157, that Jesus existed but did not die on a cross. If one is right, then the other is wrong. And this view of relative truth that's being taught today does nothing but create controversy. It does nothing but fuel psychological chaos. And we're seeing that in the world today more than ever. Friends, at the end of the day, this is what I say. I say this to every atheist that I meet, and I meet a lot of them. People have found me a very good person to debate with. I get all kinds of requests on Facebook, messages from people that you have sent to me. Thank you so very much. Amen. Like, I'm debating with people in Germany. Like crazy. But I love it, you know, because you can't offend me. I don't get upset. Like, it doesn't matter what political belief you have. I don't get upset at you. I'm somebody you can talk about religion and politics with, and I won't freak out. I mean, no, that's impossible, it seems like, today. You know? And this is what I tell atheists and agnostics and stuff. I say, look, at the end of the day, I want to be standing on truth. That's it. And I say this. If you can prove that what I'm standing on isn't truth, I'll be the first to jump off. I will be the first to jump off. If you can prove to me that Jesus did not live, die, rise from the dead, if you can prove to me that the Bible is not God's word, you can prove that there's no, I'll be the first to jump off. I'll be the first to get my atheist t-shirt. I will. Because at the end of the day, I want to be standing on truth. That's why we're talking about truth here today. But to do that, you got to show me the money. Amen. You got to show me proof. All truth is unchangeable. All truth is absolute. All truth survives the law of non-contradiction. No person on the planet can argue that and win. Now, these are reasonable and logical views on truth, but I don't want to just share our side of the aisle alone. Let's look at the objections to the concept of truth that many atheists have said and will say about truth. There's five of them right here. Throw them all on the screen if you would. This is what atheists will say about truth. Number one, there is no truth. You cannot know truth. All truth is relative. Again, going deeper, it's true for you, but it's not true for me. And no one has the truth. This is the top five objections that come from the claims about truth from atheism and agnostics, right here. Right? Because we live in an age where we don't know, right? So what do you do with these claims right here? How do you refute them if they're ever given to you? Look, the way to refute these claims are simple. Apply the claim to itself. In other words, see if it passes the test of non-contradiction. See if it passes the test of the law of non-contradiction, right? Because if it's true, it will survive the test of that law. Frank Turek calls it the roadrunner tactic. You know what I mean when I say the roadrunner tactic, right? You got Wile E. Coyote, and he's chasing the roadrunner, and there comes a point where the roadrunner is going so fast, and somehow you find the roadrunner standing on ground, but then the coyote who's chasing him realizes that he doesn't have anything to stand on anymore. And when he realizes it, what happens? Up comes the sign, like, why me or something, and then, phew, right, down he falls. That's exactly what you do when someone utters these five objections to you. You show them that the statement they just made is self-defeating, and their argument has no ground to stand on, and then watch them plummet. Like the first one, there is no truth. You want to know how to do that? Apply the claim to itself by asking this question. Is that true? Because their answer, right? They can't say yes, right? Right? They Wile E. Coyote, beep, right? When they say, you can't know truth, how do you do that? You say this, how do you know that? I'm waiting. They say, all truth is relative. All of it? Yes. Is that a relative truth? Because if that's a relative truth, then your statement all has just been removed, right? You can't say these statements. These are absolute truth statements right here. They're making claims of absolute truth right there. It's true for you, but not true for me. Here's how you answer that question. Is that true for everybody? Right? Try to tell that with the bank teller. Right? Try and go and withdraw $100,000 when you get out of here. Monday, right? And they tell you, sorry, all you got in here is $350.14. And you say, well, that's true for you. Well, that's not true for me. Now, give me my money. Amen, right? It's not going to work. World doesn't work that way. Hand over the 100 grand, lady, now, right? If they say no one has the truth, simply ask them, how do you know that to be true? Because if you have the truth that no one has the truth, then someone has it, defeating your cute little statement right there. A great, great thing. And there are people that say there's no truth in religion. There's only truth in science. I ask this question, is that a scientific truth? Because that data doesn't exist. No, it's not a scientific truth. That's a philosophical claim. that statement has no ground. Really comes down to this. Let me remember A Few Good Men, right? One of the great movies in the world. And Colonel Jessup, right? What does he say at the very end? You can't handle the truth, right? He screams it. You remember that? The truth of the matter is, we want truth in everything. We want truth in everything except God and morals. Because with truth discovered in God and morals, then there is accountability. And that's seemingly where you see to be the root behind the problem where people run. Listen, if it's true, it's true for everybody, whether you believe it or not. Somebody say a good amen. Listen, if Jesus died on a Roman cross for the sins of humanity and rose conquering death itself for you and I today, then that is true for everybody, everywhere, at all times. And we're going to prove that to be truth by the end of this series. So let's go back to the question that we said at the beginning of this talk as to why. Behind the what, as to why it is we believe what it is we believe. Because the fact of the matter is, it's important that we know why. Because this world around us is starving for truth, hungry to know what truth is. And there is this developing, peaking interest toward the church for it. But the church often finds itself ill-equipped, empty-handed, to be able to provide them the tools for them to build their case. For them to be able to build their case for faith and their case for evidence and their case for reason. There's a movie that came out called Religious by Bill Maher that I have heard so many Christians throw and hurl insults at, and I give it astounding praise. I love this documentary. I love it. Because we've got to stop like getting upset with people that believe differently or approach us with questions. We've got to stop this. I watched this man who is a comedian, Bill Maher. And right now, I mean, you can see the blatant offensive imagery. I mean, it's blatant offensive imagery. But that's what he's out to do, because he says, I've never been able to find answers from anybody. And he goes on this quest, this documentary, to go and talk Islam and Christianity and Buddhism and Mormons. And he just starts digging into the questions and bringing reason. And he's asking them, show me the money. Show me the proof. And you just, I watched with the Christians, like, getting upset. I watched the Christians, like, He said, like, how do you know that this right here is true? Because it is, Bill. Because it is. And somebody got, there was like a trucker church or something like that. It was like in the deep south. And all these guys like, I don't know what you're trying to do, but you got about 5 seconds to get out of here before I start getting Bible on you, you know? I'm just like, what in the world? Now you're Christians threatening to beat the guy up? Because he couldn't answer the questions. He just got mad. It's like so many Christians, like, do we even know? Or are we just holding on to this little security blanket that the pastor told you to believe? And somebody's trying to take it. No, don't take it away from me. I don't want to answer any questions. It just makes me feel good. Listen, we got to know what it is that we're doing, friends. And that's why we're creating this series for you. I just watched that documentary, and it was like, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 was just crying out in my heart, which says this, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and I love this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the, everybody say the next word, reason for the hope that you have. And do this in gentleness and respect. I didn't see that in that documentary. I didn't see it. Friends, the world around us is starving for truth. And you and I have truth in us. And a major role that we have been given, a major responsibility we have been given, is to learn it. To know it. John chapter 8, verse 32, right? And to share it. So we close this talk here today. How many learned something today? I pray you learned something. I love this subject. Thank you so much for that response. It's good to know. This is some deep stuff, and I want to communicate it right. I'm working super hard in this series to communicate it right and provide real answers. Answers that I starved for. I starved for growing up. And when I got to the church, I'd ask questions when I was 15, and I'd get mocked, I'd get laughed at, I'd get judged just for asking a question. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? I asked that question when I was 16 years old, and I was told, you just need to believe that he did. I want to ask our leaders, if they would, just to come up to the front. And our communion teams, if they would, to come. Maybe some of what we've said here in this room today is just kind of hit you in your heart. Like, wow, I didn't know this. I'm glad to be knowing this. I'm glad to be learning this. And maybe some of you right now are like, I wish so-and-so was here right now sitting in the seat with me. I want you, if you would, if that's you, and it's like you've got somebody that's just been in your head and you want them here, let me tell you something. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer works, friends. And let us pray with you. Let us call their name out with you, right? So whoever it is, maybe it's somebody named Steve, like, I want Steve to be here, right? Then come up here and let us call Steve's name out with you. God, bring Steve here, you know? Let us pray with you, because the rest of this series, I'm telling you, it's going to be a powerful, powerful reveal that I believe is going to bring many people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that we believe and know to be truth. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, let's stand to our feet here today. And so here in just a minute, we're going to dismiss the communion. And let us pray with you, friends, for who that is. Maybe you're in here today and you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Can I tell you, he's amazing. Can I tell you, he's everything. He's all that and a bag of jalapeno Cheetos, man. He is all that and more. He is incredible what he can do to your life. This morning, I was looking at my Chucks, my Converses that I've had for 4 years now. And I said, man, these things are dirty. And I was like, they just can't get clean. I need a new pair. I need to go buy a new pair. And Missy said, you know, you can actually clean the pair that you got. I'm like, no, man, I've tried it with a rag before. And she's like, try the magic eraser. You ever heard of this magic eraser? I haven't even heard of this thing. It's like this miracle white sponge. She's like, it's under the sink. It's in a box. And so I was like, okay. And I put the magic eraser on it. And she knew that I wasn't, I didn't wet it. She's like, you got to wet it, you know. So I put it in the sink and I started, and the thing started scrubbing up. Look at these babies. Look at them. These things were so dirty. And I was like, man, that's incredible. All these stains that were on my shoe from the past, you know, 4 years. Now it's like they're gone. Look at everybody looking at my shoes. Eyes up here. Eyes up here, okay? No. Like, they're gone. Can I tell you, that's what Jesus is? He's an amazing magic eraser, man. Like me, you have tried to scrub addiction. Maybe you've tried to scrub guilt from your past, and it's not work. Can I tell you, if you come to Jesus, man, he somehow, once you start applying him to your life, it just starts to take the stain away. It's incredible. Can we give it up for the stain-removing power of Jesus Christ? Amen. As well as the magic eraser. Amen. If you want to know Jesus today, you want to be free from your guilt, come up and just say, I want to be saved today, and we'll pray with you. Amen? God, I thank you for every person in this room, for who They are. They are your children, God. I thank you.